I hope as you sang that song, you realize that that's a prayer. And I hope you didn't lie. I didn't hear the message the other night by Brother Sager and about the idea of someone going out from this church the next year or so. We were down with the children that night. But you better be ready. And you'd better go if you're called. It is a blessing for us to be here. I told someone out in the foyer a little bit earlier, I don't think I could have scripted a better end to our furlough. This is our last meeting before on Monday we'll drive back to Tulsa, pack our things, and on November 12th fly back home. We enjoy the time when we're here in the States. We certainly enjoy time with family and friends and churches, but this is not our home. God's called us to work, and when you're called, you do it. Or when you stand before Him, that's what is called the Bema seat. It's not going to be fun. We're thankful for Pastor Ken. You know, we tease a lot about him. I can't express to you the depth of gratitude that Lynn and I have for he and his wife, Kathy. And when I say we wouldn't be here if it weren't for him, that's no exaggeration. I know evangelists and missionaries can kind of stretch things out to make it look better than it is or whatever. That's no exaggeration. I would not be here. He was the first one, I don't know if he remembers this or not, he was the first one that pushed me to preach. A little challenge he had me give Ken one night, or one day after a youth meeting of some sort. And I don't remember who else was there but you and the Yoakums and a couple others. And it was after that message, very simple, from Proverbs 3. It was after that message that Yoakum, I can't remember her first name now, Robin Yoakum, came up afterwards. She doesn't remember saying it. She said, "Man, you're called to preach." And I feigned like she was exaggerating, but I knew in my heart that was right. Jude, the little letter of Jude, towards the end of the Bible. We'll look at, I'm going to key in on one word, but we'll get there in a little bit. Some time ago in our church in Hunedoara, I was preaching a little series. I called it God's Final Word for Christians, from 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and the first chapter of Revelation. And I changed it up a little bit and called it God's Final Words for All In Christians. We have a tremendous problem in America today. It's changing. It's apostatizing. It is going anywhere but up. As we come back on furloughs, especially last year in 2014 when we did the first half of this furlough cycle, it was culture shock to see how things had changed. I have never seen Tulsa, Oklahoma so secular in my life. What I saw there, I would not be surprised to see in some place like Greenwich Village or in San Francisco, but not in Tulsa, not in the Bible Belt. It was amazing, not in a good sense. My desire today is for us to simply, through some stories and illustrations, look at how Jesus Christ is working and to be encouraged. And I say that in this context. Multitudes of times we have come back to America, been in missions conferences, and they treat us like royalty, and they say, "We just want to encourage you." And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not discouraged. And we're having a blast. This is the greatest life. I could not script my life better except to be more obedient. This is fantastic. I'm not discouraged. And then you leave more encouraged. And you say, "How did that happen?" So it's the same thing tonight. I don't expect anybody in here is really discouraged. Some may be. But we want to be encouraged to continue doing what we're doing because it makes a difference. We'll get there in just a minute. You know, they say that the eyes are windows to the soul. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, it says that the light of the body is the eye. And you can tell a lot by looking at the countenance of a person, how they are, how they're doing, what's going on in their lives. But there's a better resource, Facebook. I have it, and I have often regretted it, actually more often than not, but it's sad how unguarded and how foolish people can be with that. Some years ago, I don't want to get too specific, but when you see a former MK posting on his public Facebook page that even his parents see, a discussion of who is the greatest guitarist of all time, Jimi Hendrix or the guy from Santana. And in conjunction that discussing about this great little place where they go and eat pizza and drink beer, something's happening. Something's happening, not just in his life. It's not a unique thing. It's happening all over this world, throughout Christianity. The posts are getting, things that are being posted there are just absolutely ridiculous. Reflect almost nothing. You know, if you have Facebook, you see all these little philosophical sayings, which are more psychology than Bible. There is some good use to it. I know we keep up with family and friends on that, which is, you know, I thank God for the technology that we have today. But what I'm seeing is a Christianity that is so watered down it barely even can be called Christian. Much less, I'm not ashamed of the terms, but much less independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. I'll go with all those terms, properly identified, or what's the word I'm looking for? Defined. And there's, you know, there's abuses in every group and all that, but I thank God for the churches that God has given us. But I'm concerned that a lot of us here and over there aren't really all in for Christ. In this passage, Jude is reminding the people of some things. And it says in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words." I trust that even on this rainy Friday day, at some point in time, you've had your devotions. Now, you may do it at night. Morning is better for me. How many have their devotions on Sunday morning? How many are spending time in the Word? Well, Sunday, I mean, we're going to church. We've got Sunday school, Sunday service, Sunday evening service, football in the afternoon, football late at night, so we have to, can get up to go to work Monday morning. Yeah, Sunday too. There's just so many distractions in this world that we don't seem to have time for the Word of God anymore. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affections on the things above, not on things of the earth." And I'm seeing that so much in a country blessed like ours, where we have so many opportunities. We have so much extra cash, whatever. And you know the expression, the only difference between men and boys are the price of the toys. And we've got them. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of them. This past summer, we were up in Colorado, and we had opportunity. It was a hard drive, but we had opportunity to get down to visit with my folks who were down in southern Colorado. They're riding their four-wheelers in the mountains. They're 80 years old. And we'd really hoped to be able to ride. We was hoping Sam and Brianna would be able to ride down there, but you have to have a driver's license to do that on the federal land, so they didn't get a chance to ride. But, you know, those things aren't cheap. There's nothing wrong with that. When I was in high school, we raced motorcycles. The entire family. Me, my dad, my mom, and my sister. And what was really bad was my mom was better than we, the rest of us. Expensive toys. At one time, we had, if I remember right, 12 or 13 motorcycles in our garage. Now, we were into it deep. Expensive toys. But it's not so much that as it was the distraction. When do motorcycle races take place? Everybody knows, Sunday morning. That's right. And the Word of God was just casually set aside. And there's so much compromise concerning the Word of God. You know, it's become very popular in this country now to do everything you can to grow the church. There are church growth seminars. You don't need a church growth seminar to grow a church. If you'll just preach the Word of God, God will grow the church. But you don't have to have independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist pastors saying, Sunday morning, only preach positive messages, because you don't want to offend somebody who might actually accidentally visit. We don't do that in Romania. Don't do it here. Preach the word of God as it's written. Paul said, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that's not our problem. Our problem is to be faithful, because God's coming. And each one of us individually, one by one, are going to stand before Jesus Christ on the throne. And every one of us are going to have things to account for that aren't pleasant. We ought to be working to minimize those at least, if not eliminate them. Paul goes on and explains a little bit about what he's talking about. The kinds of words were words of warning. And he gets down to verse 20, but ye beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Just a little bit about praying. I'm racing towards verse 22, but just a little bit about praying. I hope you had some prayer time today. And I hope you're praying for your missionaries. I know you are. Well, I hope you are. But I want to give a testimony about that took place in our last furlough in 2014 in Alabama. A pastor, believe it or not, made a mistake, and he scheduled us and an evangelist at the same time. It happens. I don't really know why or how, but it happens. I don't know if you know the evangelist named Jerry Savinsky. Do you know him here? Okay. Love that guy. He can preach, especially if it's only 20 minutes long and he can get out to McDonald's or something. No, he can say more in 20 minutes than a lot of people can say in an hour and a half. He was there. I had met him one time before on deputation. And his wife travels with him. And I don't know how you live your entire life on furlough or deputation, traveling all the time. Evangelists, they're amazing individuals. Sunday morning we were there. We had Sunday school and did a report. And then we had the next 4 days just to sit and listen to his preaching, and it was wonderful. Sunday afternoon, he goes back to the hotel. His wife had been sick from all the traveling, and she didn't come Sunday morning, and he's telling her about the service, how things went, and he talks about this missionary couple to Romania, and her immediate response was that Dan and Lynn? So 21 years before that, we had met them. She'd taken a prayer card. And for 21 years, she prayed for us. A general prayer. Didn't have a resource for the specifics. But she prayed for us. And I won't go into details, but it's only by the prayers of God's people that we're still on the field. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So we have a blessed promise. When we pray, even if we can't pray specifically, the Holy Spirit knows how to fix it. And even if we don't know the English grammar real well, like me, the Lord, the Holy Spirit can fix it. And when we don't know details about this need or that need, the Holy Spirit does. Besides the fact that Jesus Christ intercedes for us, keeping yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And verse 22, and if some, having compassion. I really, really like the theme of this missions conference. Because for many of us, it really describes our ministry one at a time. Especially in Europe. In Europe, you can try and hold big meetings, and some do, and there's a phrase that we often use called professions of faith. I've learned to despise that term because it's not accurate. Because professions of faith does not equal salvations. And we've seen the deception of that term. But it's one life at a time. And you saw on our DVD last night, one at a time. We can have a special day, and we can have a good number of people come. And they'll come, we said, and afterwards we're going to have, you know, a meal together, and we'll visit and talk. They'll come for the meal, and about as quickly as they get done wiping their mouth and putting their napkin down there, out the door. And, you know, you do that four or five times and you kind of get tired of it. But you focus on the one or the two that come with compassion. Now, I have an illustration here. And in a sense, it's misplaced in this building because I already know enough. I've already seen enough. But I'm going to give it anyhow to reinforce what's already happening here. The question is simply this. Is our church, this church, a place where someone like Niestor would be welcomed? And I'm going to have to explain to you with joy who Niestor is. In our previous location up in Bayeux, Niestor lived in that area. He's a gypsy. He's small stature. Literally, he's only about this tall. And relatively thin framed. But the meat that's on that those bones is strong and tough and, well, at least at one time, well-defined. He's been eating a little bit better lately. But he's getting that middle-aged paunch like many of us. Niestor was raised in the orphanage with Mihai and Maria, our co-workers. Mihai had said, if there's any person on earth that would never get saved, it's Niestor. On one end of the spectrum in that orphanage was Mihai. He was a good kid. He was sharp. He loved geography. And he loved to discuss things with his teachers when they're in the schools. Niestor was the opposite end. He was bad. He was a fighter. And he enjoyed beating people up. At the age of 18, you're kicked out. Niestor's on the street. He gets into trouble. He's in jail, in and out of jail several times. And during our 2009-2010 furlough, he got out of jail. In jail, he had been a gang leader. See, an initiation that they have in prisons over there, which are not regulated in all nice, pretty places like they are here in the States, these you know, nice country clubs, you go into the jail, and the first thing you have to do is, or the first thing they're going to do with you, is determine where you are in the pecking order. That is determined by you fighting the toughest guy in prison. Niestor, this little gypsy guy with larger than normal fists, whooped up on the boy pretty good. He became the leader of 100-some-odd criminals. And they, I don't know what they do in prison, but he was the tough guy. And he had been running all kinds of other things out before he got into prison. He got out of prison. He's back in Bayeux. He's going to hitchhike up to Oradea, where he is from, to link up again with his gang and just pick up where they left off. He's at this edge of town, thumbs out, and it's very common. Hitchhiking is very common over there. And a little Dacia, a Romanian-made car, pulls over, picks him up. And as he's getting in to see who it is and tell him where he wants to go, he is overjoyed to see that it's a guy named Vasile. Vasile had been his driver. And Niestor is excited. Man, this is going to be fantastic. He gets in, and they're talking and about going, what's going on and this, that, and the other. They're headed down the road. And Niestor's looking around talking, man, he's thrilled, and then he looks around and he sees in the seat between him and Vasile a Bible. He's not happy. He picks up that Bible, and almost with a quaking voice, he says, what on earth is this garbage? And he slams that thing against the windshield. Vasile, very calmly, says, Niestor, you don't understand. My life has been changed. Vasile was saved in the church up there where we were working. The year before, out of a messed up marriage and all kinds of bad things. And he went on to explain to Niestor, for the first time in his life, he understood what peace and love is. And Niestor was just furious. Sometime later, God's working in Nestor's heart because those words that Vasily had given him, love and peace, two things that he had never experienced in any way, shape, or form in his entire life. He never knew the love of a parent. He never knew peace because he was always fighting somebody or getting ready because somebody's picking on him to fight. Vasily invited him to church. Now, to explain the animosity, there's only one way I can do it, and please don't take offense. If you do, pray about it and get over it. The animosity between Romanians and gypsies are as deep as the animosity was between blacks and whites in the 1960s in Mississippi. Okay, don't take offense to that. That's just the way it was, is. Nestor is invited to this church, and it's a Romanian church. Vasily is Romanian. He comes to church ready for a fight. He's ready for someone to look at him cross-eyed, ready for somebody to do a double take at this little dirty gypsy. And he walks into church and it doesn't happen. I know the people and I understand why. And in this church, I think it'd be the same way. He walks in, sits down. The preacher sees him, but he got in a little bit late. He preaches the message. Afterwards, Pastor Peter Beltecki comes up to Nestor. And Peter's kind of a big guy, especially compared to Nestor, the little guy. Peter's not quite as tall as I am, but he's definitely bigger. And when he puts his arm around you to pull you in, you're going in. And he pulls in Nestor and said, "Man, we are so glad you're here." He said, "What can we do for you?" He knew he needed to be saved. "Is there anything we can do for you? Any way I can pray for you?" Now, typically, this sounds too generic, typically, when you ask people like that in Romania that question, they're going to pull out an electric bill, a cell phone bill, or, you know, "I need this, I need that." Nestor didn't do that. Almost quivering, he said, "When's your next service?" "Tonight at 6 o'clock. And then he asked, "Can I come?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, 6 o'clock is a special hour for, you know." "Yes." And he went. Nestor gave a testimony in our church some couple years ago. He said for the first time in his life, he experienced love, unconditional, and peace. He was saved. So I don't know the exact details of when, but in that context, he was saved. Today, Nestor is studying in a Bible institute specifically for gypsies, because they don't get along very well, even among the believers. I don't like that. But specifically for the gypsies, who mostly, like Nestor, did not even have a first grade education. But he's studying, preparing to be used of God in some manner. I can't say as a pastor or anything like that, but God's done a work in his life. Why? Because there was a church. When he walked through those doors, nobody looked cross-eyed at him and said, "Man, what's your kind doing here?" It's the exact same thing that happens right here in this building, doesn't it? That's the way it's supposed to be. I have a church in New York City that supports us, that has had over 60 different ethnic or countries represented in that church from all walks of life. You name a country and they had a member there. And it's just, to me, it was fantastic. It's like heaven. No, they're not all going to look like me in heaven. You can be thankful for that. We should be encouraged that the gospel changes people, and you can love anybody, and that will come back to you. Nestor's on Facebook, and I enjoy following him on Facebook. Well, what about some other kids? I referenced our ghetto kids. Don't take offense to that. If you saw the place that they lived, you'd try to find a word worse than ghetto. The block they live in has no running water. Carlo, who is the young man who did show some spiritual fruit in his life after profession of faith, excuse me for the term, told us about his, "I've never been inside the block. Pastor Mihai doesn't want me to go in there, primarily because I'm American." In his two-room apartment, his grandmother and a few other people live in one room. There's no heat. There's no running water. There is electricity. And the other room is storage, where they have bags of clothes given to them by the Pentecostals and other things. And that's also where the rats live. Every apartment is generally divided, a room where there is enough human habitation and movement to keep the rats in the other room. It's, you couldn't legally live there in those conditions in this country. You have these kids out of that environment come to your church. And we have nice restaurant quality chairs, padded like these, not quite as big, but chairs. They come in less than clean, and they sit down. You're sitting there, and there's one young man. I think Sam was sitting next to me. And he's sitting there with a blue overcoat, or no, just a sweatshirt type thing on. And you see a little brown speck moving up his back. Can you go up to that kid after church and put your arm around him and show him that you love him anyhow? Well, I don't want lice. Well, if you get it, shave your head. Well, this suit is $500 jacket. Take it to the cleaners. What is that compared to expressing the love of Christ for this kid? Where's the compassion? You know, we did everything we could. That particular guy, well, actually none of them come back anymore, because we wouldn't continue to just give things, and we wouldn't compromise the gospel, and they started to grow up and go through the changes of life and get interested in things they ought not to be interested in. But they know where to come when they figure out what the greatest need is. Having compassion, making a difference. Does it make a difference? It made a difference in Matika's life. He was on the video. He was one glass away from hell. He had drunk two glasses of poison. I don't know what kind, but he knew that about three would take care of it. He had the third one in his hand when his friend named Elie, who himself is a drunk, was a drunk, is a drunk, and we're praying someday we'll stop drinking, but he came over to Matika's house at a particular time, or actually where he lives. It's not a house, it's a warehouse, at a time in which he would never normally show up. Matika knew that he could get away with it because no one would come, but God had another plan. They got him to the hospital, pumped out his stomach, threw down the charcoal or whatever else that they do in the stomach to absorb the rest, and he lived. Lynn, we tried to meet him in the hospital, try to go see him. We already knew who he was before that. He was under lock and key in the psycho ward. When he got out, invited him again to church. Just simply come. And he figured, well, I couldn't kill myself, and I'll try the religion. I don't know what all went through his mind. But he started coming. And then he came every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night for us. He ended up back in the hospital because his trade is a cobbler, making shoes from raw leather. The chemicals that he's involved in, primarily the adhesives, are so toxic, he has psoriasis, is that the right term? All over his body. And there are days when his whole body is itching. And he has to go to the hospital periodically for treatments. Uncharacteristically, he was put in the hospital one time because of that, in an 8-bed room all by himself. And he had his Bible, and he's laying flat on his back. He's been reading his Bible, and he's looking up at the ceiling. Or maybe I should say looking through the ceiling into heaven, and he prays. I wish you could have heard that prayer. He wrote it down. When he got saved, he wanted to write it down. And then he read it in the church later on. You couldn't craft a more beautiful prayer. You get all the theologians together in this country, you could not craft a more beautiful prayer. And it wasn't just pure theology, it was a heart that had been changed. It made a difference. Are you making a difference? One at a time. Livia, she was saved the first day that we got back off our last furlough. We have contact with about 50 others through Livia, trying to show them the compassion, making a difference. No one else in her family is saved but her. But one life at a time. And it's so easy as a missionary to try and figure out some ways to generate some response, because the church is back home, they want to hear some exciting things. Well, one person put it to me this way years ago, and then I've kind of expanded it a little bit. This person was the wife of a former coworker. She said, just as in a manner of sincere encouragement, she said, you know, Dan, if you don't see anyone else saved in your entire life in this country, you got Sam and Brianna. It'll be worth it. If you dedicate your entire life and you see one Matika get saved, that is one person who will never experience the fires of hell. And your entire life ministry, if it's just that one, it's worth it. I'm glad we've got a few more than that. Are you willing to give your entire life when you're not even sure how well they're going to respond? God called Jeremiah and he said, you're going to preach with all your heart and they're not going to listen, but you go anyway. There are countries that the response is like you saw in the Philippines. That's common down there. But God didn't call me to the Philippines. You know, we can knock on people's foreheads right away and get talking to them. They might not like that too much, but you know, it's open for us, but it's still Europe. But if you are called, you go and you stick it out, and then in God's time, maybe one by one, maybe in bigger groups, people will turn to him. Regardless, he's glorified because you obeyed. One life at a time. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of a fire. I'm going to close with one more illustration. This is about the young man named Florin. For me, I mean, these people are dear friends, and I know for you, in some ways, it's just faces. You saw the pictures last night. But there was a picture in there of Matika standing next to Florin just before the pictures of Matika's baptism. Florin is works in construction. He operates a front-end loader and backhoe. They've been working in the city of Hadsig for a couple years now, and they have another year or so to go in whatever the firm is doing within the in the city there, digging ditches, doing whatever, rebuilding roads. Florin is a very serious-minded Christian, but he's extremely timid. He'll talk with people if there's an open door, but it's got to be kind of obvious. They've been working in that city, and one of the things that happens very common over there is for a construction company like that, when you've got an operator that's operating the backhoe, neighbors in the area see what's going on. If they have something they need done in their yard, they can talk to that operator. They'll talk to that guy. He'll come over and do the work after work. They'll pay him a little bit of money, and Florian will often sometimes pass on some of that money to the engineer who gave him permission to use the equipment. And it's perfectly legitimate. That's normal. There's nothing underhanded about that at all. Florian's been doing that for a couple years over there. One of those people, his name is Sorin. Sorin is a policeman-type person. There's not a real good parallel in this our culture. He's like undercover SWAT, FBI, CIA, tough enough, you don't want to mess with him kind of guy. And he works at a monastery to keep the drunken worshipers from beating each other up until they can get up to the bones and kiss and worship them and all that stuff. He also operates a bed and breakfast. And he had had Florine do some work for him. And in the process of talking, and this past summer, Pastor Mihai went over and talked to them. Florine had agreed to give us an opportunity to do some preaching, start holding some meetings in his bed and breakfast. And this was before Mihai got very sick with appendicitis and was in the hospital for 20 days. That hasn't happened yet, but I'm afraid it's going to happen before I get back. That's why we're trying to hurry up here and get out sometime in the next hour or two. You're allowed to laugh. It's okay. They went and talked to Florine. And Mihai was trying to encourage him in almost in a negative sense. Do you understand the price that you may pay just for having us come here? He says, I don't care about that. So, you know, it could cost you something. This culture, your family, said, he doesn't care about that. He said, I'm not that interested in your religion, but I like this young man, Florine. He's a serious guy. He said, well, how's it going to work? You have guests that are coming in this bed and breakfast, and he's given us the dining hall area to hold our meetings. How's that going to work? I mean, you know, your guests aren't going to like having these Baptists in here. And he says, you tell me, give me a week, we can have notice when you're going to be here, when you want to hold your meetings, and I won't schedule any guests that week. Now, how many unsaved people have you ever heard of who are willing to give up some income so the religion that they don't really buy into can hold their meetings? Mihai is healthy enough now that if not in the next couple of weeks, certainly within a few weeks after we get back, we're going to go see Florine again. And we're hoping and praying that that will work, that it'll open a church plant. But it's because of a backhoe operator who has a good testimony and is talking to people that the preacher probably couldn't talk to. See, when I go knocking on doors or go talking to people, that's the American missionary. That's what they do. When Mihai talks to people, he's the preacher. That's what they do. When a backhoe operator talks to people, it's, you're really serious about this, aren't you? And if there's a church that gets started there, it's going to be because a backhoe operator was faithful to his Lord, and he's making a difference. Are you making a difference? You can. You don't have to go to Bible school, though if God calls you, that's good. You don't have to have a degree in theology, though there's nothing wrong with that. You do have to know your Lord. You do have to walk with him daily. You do have to love him more than life itself, more than your reputation, more than your pocketbook, more than your family. Just this one thought, and I'll close. This is a blessing. If I could find it, I can't think of it right now. There's a promise in God's word. For those who are called to give up lands and houses and family and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, I will give you now and in time to come all that same list times 100. Most of you haven't experienced that, but I have. And it is absolutely fantastic. And now you guys are part of us. And we're thankful. I know you're going to pray for us because you've been taking prayer cards. You now have an obligation. Pray for us. But look to the Lord. Look at the people around you. If you see somebody and it's hard to have compassion for them, then go up next to them and in an appropriate manner, put your arm around them and pull them in and tell them you love them anyhow. And pray for them. And you'll be amazed how your compassion grows. Pastor, thank you very much.